I'm glad to be back, man. Thank you for that. I had a good time. I got to preach at my old church in Louisiana at Celebration Church, and it was an amazing time there. And then I got to do this. This is what's really cool, y'all. When you pour into somebody's life, and then years later you see the change and how much of a difference and an impact it made when you never really thought about it much before, how amazing is that, right? So I got to preach at a church who, when I first started my youth ministry, there was a young kid that was doing some stuff, and some things happened in his life. How many of you know things happen and you can't control dumb stuff that happens? And because of it, he was kind of on the fence. And I called him, and he was at one of our other campuses, and I called him and I said, "Hey, dude, why don't you come hang out with us for a bit, man? Why don't you come over and be a part of what we got going on over here? And I know things are crazy and there's situations happening. Why don't you come and hang out?" And he did. And he was on his way to do sports medicine. He wanted to be an athletic trainer. That's what he wanted to do with his life. And while he was with us, God called him. He was on a full scholarship for that. He ended up stopping and quitting that and going to Evangel Bible College and got his degree, and now planted a church almost 5 years ago now in Kenner. And his life completely changed. And I get to see the benefits of what happened. So, and I'm saying this not to say I did a really great job. What I'm saying is God uses everyday moments to change people's lives. Be available for them. And sometimes you might not see a difference right now. Like I said, you might take a step and the water's up there coming and you don't realize it. It may be like that one tree. What's that one tree that's like 5 years and then it just grows up overnight, right? A bamboo tree or something like that. Like plant it and it doesn't do nothing. It doesn't do nothing. Within 24 hours, it's like 12 foot tall, right? It's like huge. Look it up. It's a true thing. I'm not just making it up. But it sometimes we plant the seed and we don't see anything and we get discouraged and frustrated and say, "Why?" But if you stay with it, man, God will show you things down the road, and you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to see people's lives and see how you made a complete and total difference and maybe didn't even realize it. Like I told you, the guy that talked to me and we said the sinner's prayer, "I gave my life to Christ," on his couch, doesn't even remembers having a conversation but has no clue what he says and doesn't even really remember it, and it changed my world. So something that's insignificant to you can completely and totally change other people's lives. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about today. Because have you ever had one of those insensitive moments where somebody's telling you something or doing something and you just switch gears and go someplace totally different, or you don't even pay attention, or you don't even listen? Wives, quit elbowing your husbands. Stop it. I just saw like 6 people go, "You better listen to this one," right? Today we're going to talk about and learn from Jesus, man, the key to greatness. And you say, "Well, what does being insensitive or insensitivity have to do with being great?" And I'm gonna show you how I put it together with it. And again, you have notes here, man. The reason why they're here is because you're supposed to write things down so you can go back and look over them and study them and see that what I'm saying is true and make sure that the words are in there and that it's not being taken out of context. Because I mean, you know, there's a lot of stuff get taken out of context. I don't ever want to do that when I preach, and I do my best not to, but I want you to make sure that that's what I'm bringing you is the truth. You need to do that with anybody. Amen? So, in this series, Learn from Jesus, man, today we're going to look about the topic of the key to greatness. And if I ask you what the key to greatness is, I know there's a lot of different answers. Some people will give a really holy answer that comes from the Bible. Some people will give a worldly answer. Not that either one of those is wrong. Oh, I know the Bible one's not wrong. But not that the worldly answer is wrong. But it's again, going back to your perspective and what are you trying to accomplish in your life, right? If you want worldly success, then focus on that. If you want success that comes from God and what God calls greatness in your life, you're on a completely different path. You're on a completely different path. And so what I'm going to talk about today is this one block of scripture out of Mark 10. And I'm going to read 35 through 45. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to read a couple verses later on here. I think I have it. Yeah, 34 to 37. But this is Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're hanging out. So I envision just Jesus and the 12 guys walking around. That's really not what it was. It was Jesus and a whole bunch of people all around him, and he had his 12 with him, and then he had the three that we talk about. Remember when we talked about relationships and how you're supposed to have your circle of influence that you allow to influence into your life? And two of his inner circle come to him and ask him a question. And it's a crazy question when you think about it, but I'm just going to read it, and we'll see what's up. So let's read scripture. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said to them, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to him, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism which I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And then when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant towards James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be the great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be the first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So in this block of scripture, we see a couple of things, and I'm going to take some stuff and show you what I see out of it, and hopefully God can show you what he wants to show you out of it. Excuse me. But the first thing that I want us to see and understand in our lives is that some of us aren't naturally sensitive. How many of you are one of those people? It's number one in your notes. How many of you are like not naturally sensitive? People come to you, you're like, just get over it, man. Grow up, right? Or we're not sensitive to the situations that are around us. And this is the one thing that I see a lot in myself. I'm just going to be real with you. I see a lot in myself as people are talking to me about their situation, their plight, what's going on in their life, the things that are happening in them. I'm thinking of something totally different, and I'm in left field, and it looks like the lights are on, but ain't nobody at home, right? Like I'm here, and I might even say, How many of you are good at that? Don't raise your hand. People will see you. Danny Britt, put your hand down. So he's like, me, right? It's one of those things. And this is one of the things that we see in the disciples right here at this moment, because I'm going to show it to you. In Mark 33 and 34, the two scriptures right before, they come to him and ask him this question. This is what Jesus says. Are you ready? It says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And then Peter, James and John come to him like, "Hey, when you get up into heaven, can we sit on the right and the left of you?" Like, he just told them all this crazy stuff that was going to happen to them, and all they're worried about is what? Themselves. This is what I want us to understand. And you say, what does this have to do with greatness? We're going to put it all together in a little bit. Well, one of the things that we need to be is sensitive to people and to the situations that are around us and what's going on. When people are coming to us and telling us what's happening, what's going on, what's going to happen to them, let's stop thinking about ourselves and think about them. That's one of the first things that we see right here in the story. James and John, they're all about, hey, well, when you die and get to heaven, I like those old Western. How many of you like watching Western shows and stuff like that? I like the old Western movies where they're walking in, they're going to go to high noon, you know, and there's a little kid right there. It's like, "Mister, when you die, can I have your boots?" Right? That's what I think of right now, right? When all I'm thinking about is me. You're going to this real crazy thing, and I'm going to think about me right now. Can I have what you have? Or I want this, or I want that, or we get so caught up in ourselves that we become insensitive to what's going on around us. And this is the problem with that. we can't help in situations that are going on around us because we don't understand them. We don't see them because we're not sensitive to what's happening. We're not paying attention. We're looking at ourselves on what's going to happen later. I see it a lot in church, and I know people aren't taking notes. They're doing their shopping list because they'll be just sitting there, and it won't even be a good point. They'll be like, oh, let me write this down. I'm like, I know that they just put get eggs at the store, right? I know this. I know this happens, right? But it's one of those things. We can be here, but not be here. Not be sensitive to what's happening. If we want to be great, what the Bible calls great, what God says is great, we need to be sensitive to other people and what's going on around us, more so than ourselves. More so than ourselves. They said this, hey, can I sit next to you when we get to heaven? I'm surprised you didn't do like a Donoso slap right there and like, pop, what do you think? Y'all know what that is? Okay, some of y'all do, some of y'all don't. I'm surprised you didn't do just one of them pops on the back of the head. Now, granted, he was one of the three, they're like one of his best friends, right, in the inner circle, and I'm sure the other ones knew that, and this is what you end up seeing. Everybody else gets mad at him, but I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm amazed he didn't just pop him. I'm amazed he didn't just do that to him. So this is the thing. The same ones who Jesus called the sons of thunder, they offered to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. They were so insensitive to what he had going on. These same men were a part, again, of his inner circle. They were chosen to witness his transfiguration on the mountain. They were to accompany, they accompanied him. They went with him, right? Sorry about that. Some words just don't want to come out today. They went with him when they went to Jairus' daughter, right? He didn't take all of them. He took Peter, James, and John. They went with him. When he went to the garden, he took all the disciples. Then he took Peter, James, and John just a little bit further. So these were guys that he was really, really close to. And so they were saying, hey, when you get there, man, we want to be on the right and on the left. We want to be important when it comes to heaven. You think also about John. James and John, how was John referred to in the scripture when it comes to Jesus? The disciple Jesus loved. Right? It doesn't say that. Now, I'm sure he loved all of them, but he said it says that in scripture about that. Right? So for him to ask that question, or for them to be like, hey, we want to be close to you, I get that. I get that thought. It's like my kids, right? Whenever we go to lunch and there's somebody they want to hang out with, they got to sit by that person, right? And they'll fight about who's sitting by that person, or they'll get on each side of them, right? It's a good thing to want to be next to Jesus, right? Don't get me wrong. But putting it in the right perspective and understanding what's going on in our lives and what God has to do in the situation, right? One of the things that we see, part number two in this, that we see that Jesus teaches us is don't make open-ended promises. Don't make open-ended promises. Right? He says this. He says to him, hey, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. What does Jesus say? Well, what are you asking? How many times has somebody come up to you and said, hey, can you do me a favor? You're like, yeah, what is it? You just got like it off. I need $1 million, all right? Like, opportunities are endless right now because you just said yes. If you're going to stand by your word. Problem is, this is a rough one. Problem is, most people don't stand by their word after they've said these things, right? And we need to get into the habit that our yes is yes and our no is no, right? Matthew 5, 34 through 37 says this, again, you have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one white or black, one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more comes, and this comes from evil. So yes or no, anything more, anything that you do other than that, yeah. If I say yes and let it be yes, or if I say no and let it be no, but if I say yes and it's no, guess what? It's wrong. Remember, one of the big 10, right? I love saying that. I don't know why. This is fun. You see this all the time. So I like watching shows, like cop shows and And one of the ones, well, I ain't going to tell you what it is, because sometimes I get into like the third episode or the third season and everything's great. And then season seven, they just do something stupid. And they're like, my pastor watches this? I'm like, well, I hadn't got there yet when I told you that. So I ain't going to tell you what the show is, right? That happened to me with Nick and Linda, didn't it? I told y'all, watch that one show. I'm like, here, watch this one. Seven season, wow, all kind of stupidness. I'm like, I'm sorry, I told y'all that I was on four when I told you what. It's good. Anyway, I like watching it. And one of the things that happened is one of the detectives promised the family, I am definitely going to catch whoever did this. And as soon as they stepped outside, they turned the because they had there was like a it was like a teacher, it was like a training officer, and then another one, he said, don't you ever say that again, because you can't make for sure that you're gonna do it. You could do everything in your power to do it, but don't promise them that, right? And that should go true with us. Like, this is the thing about the TV show, the script writer can make it happen. Always. You know there's always a happy ending, unless there's a part two. Right? I'm just saying. There's always a happy ending in the TV shows, and everything comes to a really nice conclusion, wrapped up in a bow when you write it out for yourself. But in life, it doesn't happen that way. How many times do we promise that we're going to do something and we don't deliver? And then what does it make us? That, so it's hard to say. Well, don't say it makes us a liar. But, I mean, 2 and 2 plus makes 17, right? That's elementary math, right? Okay, some of y'all got it. Some of y'all just looking at me like, you're dumb. It's okay. I promise stuff to my kids all the time, and then I have to deliver on it. Like, it happens when we're at the park at SeaWorld, right? We were at Aquatica the other day. We got to hang out with Jules and Dennis. Man, it was a lot of fun. You know how you got to act right, because you might run into somebody anywhere, right? I'm just being real. This is a squirrel. I just chased it, but you guys understand. No matter where you are, you got to act right, because you don't know who's there, right? But anyway, we got to hang out. We got to do some things, but this is what happened. The time before we were there, my daughter was like, hey, Dad, I want one of those. I'm like, we'll get it next time. But we came this time. I'm like, hey, Dad, I want one of those. I was like, we'll get it next time. He's like, you said that last time, Dad, right? So then what? I had to pony up and get that this time because I had said that, or it makes me a liar. How many times do we say things not really thinking about what's going on and just answer right away? We see Jesus doesn't do that. He's like, hey, before I say yes or no, what are you asking me here? Like, what is this going to entail? Because a lot of times we say yes to things and we don't understand stuff. It reminds me of a story that happened in Judges 11, 31, 30 and 31. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into our hands, then it will be that whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Do you know what the problem with that promise was? God delivered. The problem was his daughter is who came through the door. And he had made that promise. And if he's a man of his word, then what did he have to do? Offer his daughter up. Why would you even make something like that? Why? Because I'm in a bind, or I'm really worried about what's going to happen. So I'll just say something to get out of the situation. Look, how many times, don't put your hand up on this one. I'm going to tell you before I even ask the question. How many of you have made a promise to God? God, if you'll do this, then I'll stop, whatever it is. You know how many times I said, God, if you'll just do this, I'll stop smoking when I was a smoker. God, if you'll do this, I'll stop. God, if you just give me out of this, I'll go to church every single Sunday. Forever. And another week, right? There's, like, you can't. Yeah, how many of you, don't put your hand up. How many of you have done that? I don't want to put both hands and a foot up, man. That's how many times I've done it, right? How many times do we do that? We make promises and we don't stand behind what we say. If we want to be great in the kingdom of God, our yes has to be yes and our no's have to be no. And we don't make open-ended promises. We don't make open-ended promises. We don't have the call like the old mafia guys, right? One day I'm going to call on you, and when I do, you'll return the favor, right? Y'all remember? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Them old gangster movies? Like, hey, I need this. Like, yeah, one day I'm going to call on you. When I ask you to do something, you're going to do it. Why? Because it's never equal. It never lines up. We're always getting less in the end, or giving more in the end than what we got in the beginning, right? Besides the fact that when we do that and then we don't deliver on it, how do people look at God, not us? Again, the father gets blamed for the children. And it's not them going, your children are dumb, God. No, it's not that. It's God. It's your fault that your kids are this way. My parents did everything they could to raise me right. I mean, I turned out okay now, I think, maybe sometimes. But before, I was just an idiot. And it wasn't because they raised me wrong or they didn't expect the right thing from me. It's because I was a kid and I was going to do what I wanted to do. But in our spiritual walk, the same thing happens, man. They look at what we do and blame God for it. They run away from the church because of what God has done. But not God has done, his children has done. And they blame him for it. We need to make sure that we don't make open-ended promises. Oh. Verse 35 and 36, that's what they said. They said, and the sons of Zebedee came to him and said, teacher, we want for you to do whatever we ask of you. Because you know what? He didn't put stipulations on other people when they came to him, right? They came to him and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's like, all right, what you want me to do? Right? I'm blind Bartimaeus. Do you know we still refer to him as blind Bartimaeus? He's just Bartimaeus now, right? He's not blind anymore. He was, right? That's another squirrel for another day, but I'm going to give you a brief one. Let's don't leave the labels on people after they've changed, okay? So that's a whole other woo, left field, that's my right, and I said left field. But that's y'all's left, right? Right? Is that y'all's left? Yes. See, left field, right? I hate it when I get it backwards. They came to him with an open-ended question, man. He didn't commit to anything, man. We need to understand that needs to be something that we do too, that we go through too. You remember, you see Peter in a little while, he comes and he says, I ain't never going to leave you. I'm going to stay right by your side. But then when the time comes, what happened? He left for a minute. We need to watch what we say. The next thing that I want to see, in this story, man, I wonder when the other 10 disciples were there and they were frustrated and upset and mad at him. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But you could probably tell that they were angry with him. And then when Jesus said the statement, this, are you going to be able to drink out of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? The other ones probably just grinned, be like, look, y'all don't know what Jesus asked for. You don't know what's coming, do you? Huh? Thinking that thought, are we able to stand up and do what he's called us to do? God, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. Okay, go hand out flyers in the neighborhood. Anything but handing out flyers in the neighborhood, Jesus. Right? I'll do anything but that one. Right? Y'all know when you say, God, I ain't going to do that. I don't want to do that. Do you know what the most opportunities you're going to have to do that come from him are? Exactly what you said you ain't never going to do. Obedience means, we were talking about this earlier. Kendra and I were talking about this earlier. Obedience means, you said it better than I am. I'm going to jack it all up right now. But doing the right thing isn't about how you feel, making you comfortable. She said it way better. I just messed it up. But that's what we were talking about this morning, right? So me being obedient isn't always about if I'm comfortable in a situation or if I have to sacrifice things or if I want to do those things that I know that I should do and that God's called me to do. See, when we start stepping out and doing what God's asked us to do, it ends up putting us in a position where we don't want to be sometimes. Case in point, the guy's in the fire. Case in point, the guy in the lion's den, right? Case in point, the Egyptians being in Egypt, right? Wanting to get out of slavery. Joseph, right? Being sold into slavery. Do you know sometimes the bad part that we're in, and that's what I love about the story of Joseph, all the bad things that happened to him set him up to be able to do the thing that God called him to do and be the provision later. And without all these other things that are horrible, and how on earth could God allow that to happen in my life? Situations that were there planned him, prepared him for, and pushed him to the place that God wanted to use him the most. So in your situations and what's going on, man, don't allow what you're seeing right now to dictate what you're going to do for God. Just continue doing it for God. Just continue walking and continue going and say, man, nobody else is with me, but I'm going to do it by myself. Or seems like everything else is against it, but I'm going to do it. And you say, well, where's the fine line between I'm going to do it and I'm doing my own thing, so God's making it difficult for me? And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play in your life. If you don't have him, you need him. Scripture says, what do you have to do to have him? It's really hard. You got to jump through all kinds of hoops. God, give me your Holy Spirit. Right? Anyway. This is the thing, man. Jesus tells him, he's like, you know what? You are going to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from. You are going to be baptized with the same baptism I'm from. But for me to give you that is not mine to give. That's another thing that's not in your notes, but that we learn right here is don't give away things that's not yours to give. Don't promise things that's not yours to promise. Next thing that we see. Ambition is not necessarily a bad thing. How many of you know being ambitious was good? The one thing that we see about this story is Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting more in heaven. He just says, that's not mine to give. One of the cool things about what we see about James and John, even though they were over ambitious, if you want to call it that, right, is that they weren't setting their stuff on here. They were setting it on heaven. I want my reward to be there. I want my focus to be on what you're going to do there. I want to be with you in your kingdom. He didn't rebuke them for their ambition or their confidence. I guarantee you, like I said, the other 10 disciples were probably all ticked off at him. It says they were indignant, right? They were really mad. Hey, this is not cool. How are you going to ask that question? Maybe I want to sit to the right of him or left of him, right? How are you going to ask that? Do you know what the truth is? They probably were mad because they didn't think about asking it first. Just a thought. But this is one of the things when we see people like, and I probably, it doesn't say this, I don't see this anywhere, but I just know human nature and how they are. A lot of times we get frustrated because we see where other people are and where we're not, and it makes us angry and frustrated, and it changes our perspective on how we see things. And the reason why I say that is because, again, you see the other disciples, 9 disciples. I've said 10 a couple times before, but you see the other, there was 3 of them that left. There was 12, there's 9. Anyway, the other 9 disciples, right, that are mad and frustrated and upset because, well, how come Peter, James, and John get to go with you, Jesus, right? Let's not get frustrated when other people have success and things go well with them. Let's support and encourage and enjoy. There's a thing in Australia, they call it the tall poppy syndrome. The tall poppy syndrome. And this is what it means. It means they have the poppies that grow big. In my yard, it would be the big weed syndrome, right? Every now and then I go through and I cut the really tall weeds out of what little bit of grass I got at the bottom to make it all one level, right? See, we have a tendency to want to cut people down so that it comes to our level, or that so that we're all at the level. If you look around at society, I don't want to get political, I ain't going to get crazy on it, but think this thought, that's what happens. Everybody's equal, everybody's doing the same thing. No matter how hard you work, you're going to be equal, right? And one of the things you see is in school, like my brother used to get mad. He told me once a long, long, long time ago, he was frustrated and upset because he said he hated it when there was an adult. Like he was in his 20s, 18, 19, 20, 21 in college. He said he hated it when he had a 40 to 50-year-old in his class. He said, because that meant the curve was gone, right, in grading. Because this person's going to study. They're going to do really, really good, and they're going to get way up high, right? So, and this is what he ended up saying is when there's the curve and they put that curve in there, do you know what ends up happening? It takes the really, really high and the really, really low, and it puts them in the middle, and everybody gets that. Do you know that's how we want with success and greatness in the kingdom? Sometimes we start looking around at other people and want to chop it down. We want to do what we can to slow them down so that we can be better. And like I told you, man, our spiritual race that Paul talks about is not like a who gets there first kind of race. Technically, I don't want to get there before y'all. Right? Like, I don't want to get to the end of my race right now because I still like being here, right? It's not about that kind of a race. The striving to be the best you can be isn't against other people. It's against myself. And we should understand that. Ambition isn't necessarily a bad thing. Again, it's like money and other things that we have in our lives. It's how we use it and what we do with it. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Do you notice right there, it doesn't say, don't look after yourself, just care about everybody else. It doesn't say that. And that's where a lot of people go, well, I can't have anything for myself, or I can't do for myself, I got to do for everybody else, because that's what the Bible says, and if I want to be holy, I can't take care of me. No, 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 it says don't take care of people better than you do yourself. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Then it says this, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Do you know what Jesus ate when he wasn't fasting? He made sure that he had what he had, but he also took care of everybody that was around him. Fed the 5,000, fed the 3,000, right? The different times. He took care of other people. He made sure that not only him, he had what he needed, but the other people around him did. Do you know what? If we would do that in our lives, do you know what an impact we would have on the people that are in our lives? Do you know what an impact we would have? If we would say, hey, it's not just about me. It's not just about me. I'm not in my own little bubble and thinking about what I'm doing. I'm thinking about all of us. We could change a lot of things. Ambition's not a bad thing. Again, ambition's not the problem. Selfish ambition is. Again, the great thing about James and John is they were looking to the future. They weren't worried about what was here. They weren't worried about being great here on earth. Like, hey, Jesus, can I get a cross right next to you? One on the left, one on the right? When it comes, that's not what they said, right? And he just told them, I'm about to go, I'm about to die, I'm about to suffer. They didn't say, can I go suffer with you, Jesus? They weren't asking for a happy life or a lot of money or a great fame or an awesome career. They were looking to heaven, to the New Jerusalem. And this is the thing, God can work with that. What he can't work with is when you're ambitious and you want what happens now, right? I want it now. I want it now. This is the J.G. Wentworth thought process of Jesus. It doesn't work, right? It's my heaven and I want it now, right? It doesn't work that way. See, I've got ambitions. There's a lot of things that I want to do. I want to be a really good dad. Sometimes I mess that up royally. I want a really good husband. I want to be a really good pastor of this church. Sometimes I mess that up royally. Right? I don't always get things right. I have ambitions to do a lot of different things, but this is what ultimately matters is where am I at in eternity? And how am I helping others to get there? Am I pointing them to the way, or am I throwing speed bumps in front of them because of the way that I act and the things that I do and the things that I say? Do you know, and it's really crazy, but one moment of doing something dumb and saying something stupid can destroy years of work. So one moment of me acting dumb here or outside of here can destroy the ministry God has for me here. And it may not destroy the ministry, but it may destroy the way that you guys see me. And because of that, you won't be able to receive from me. That's why I don't talk a lot of politics. Dude, I got strong opinions on politics. I try to stay away from it. I let my wife do all that on Facebook. No, she does all of it. I'm like, did you really do that? She's like, yep. I'm like, all right, babe, whatever. So this thing, now y'all are going to go look at April's Facebook page. You're going to be like, what's she doing? What's she doing? She can't defend herself. I've got to stop talking about her. She's next door with the kids. But it's one of those things, man. I have strong opinions, but I don't talk about them because why? The people that don't have the opinion that I have on politics probably ain't going to listen to Jesus if I throw the other one at them from me. And that's why I don't do a lot of politics from here, and I don't tell you what you should do and how you should do it and what's going on. Again, you want to know my stance on that? You can come to me later and talk to me, and I'll talk all you want. But right now, it's not the place. And a lot of times in my life, I don't do it unless it's brought to me. And those of you that hang out with me a lot know that, right? I don't talk a lot about it. And I keep my opinions to myself if somebody thinks completely opposite of what I think. It's not... There's better things to argue about than politics. I'm just going to be real. There's better things to argue about. Like what's happening. Do you know Jesus? Do you not know Jesus? Did Jesus die on the cross? Is he the Son of God? I'd much rather talk to you about those things than other stuff. But again, my ambitions, man, I want to use the gifts that God's given me to the best of my ability. That's one of the ambitions I have. I don't think that's a bad ambition, right? I do want to provide for my family. I don't think that's a bad ambition. But if I put that in front of everything else in my life, then I've missed it. I've messed it up. When I get my ambitions out of focus, and that's what we see we need to make sure not to do. Ambition is not a bad thing. It's how we used it. And this is the thing. Are my ambitions about eternity and about what God has done for me? Because the scripture says that this life is but a mist, but a vapor, silver quick. Like, it don't seem like it's quick. It's been 45 years. It seems like it's long. But compared to eternity, you can have a long 5-minute film if you're 5 years old watching TV of something you don't want to watch for 5 minutes. Is rough. That's like driving in a car, right? How many times did your kids say, are we there yet? Like, we're driving 2 minutes down the road. No, we're not there yet. Like, it's just like our trip's just right here. It's taking forever. Put them on a 16-hour trip in the car. See how you like it, right? There's a difference, right? What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on this little time here? Are we focusing on the place that we're going to go forever? That's what we need to look at. Ambition. Let's change our ambitions. I want a big reward in heaven. That's what I want. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. No, it says store your treasures up in heaven where moth and rust can't eat it. And it's not going to get destroyed. And it's waiting for you. All right, next one. Next point, key to greatness. Y'all ready? Jesus explained to them and to all the other disciples that, and then remember how to become great. And remember, we're not talking about greatness in life. We're talking about and things that have no real value. John Wesley saw King George II in the House of Lords in 1755, and he wrote this about him. Y'all ready? So you think the king, they have everything, has what he needs, servants bring him stuff left and right. This is what he said. He said, his brow was much furrowed with age, quite clouded with care. And is this all the world can give even to a king? All the grandeur it can afford, a blanket of ermine wrapped around his shoulders, so heavy and cumbersome that he can scarcely move under it, a huge heap of borrowed hair, a few plates of gold, and glitters of stones upon his head. Alas, what bauble is human greatness? When we start to look at what the world puts as important, and we start to measure them against our lives, against eternity, against what really matters in our life, do you know what? Me having a healthy kid is way better than me having millions of dollars, right? I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing God has given to me, right? My wife that I don't have to worry about or wonder or she puts up with so much for me, y'all. Y'all just don't even know. Oh, my goodness. Me having her is a gift from God, a blessing that you can't give me money for it. You can't. There's so many things. And this is what we think is that earthly things will make everything better. They won't. They won't. George Harrison, y'all know who he is, right? His days, talking about his days in the Beatles, said this. After the initial excitement and thrill had worn off. And that's one of the things. Sin's good for a season. And then it wears off. Right? Having all these things is amazing for a little bit. But if we can't be content with what we have, we're not going to be content with more of what we have. This is what he says. After all, the initial excitement and thrill had worn off, I, for one, became depressed. Is this all we have to look forward to in life? Being chased around by a crowd of hooting lunatics from one rubbish hotel to the next. Right? But do you know what? People would say, man, they have an amazing life. I want to be them. Look how popular they are. Look what they have. They have this money. They have this stuff. One, we see what they have, but we don't see what they do to get it. Right? That's like me when we first got married. And I got to stop, y'all. I'm running too long. It was like me when we first got married. I wanted everything my mom and dad had, not realizing it was 25 years of marriage that gave them everything that they had. But I want it right now. See, I didn't understand the sacrifice of what they did to get to where they are right now. And we need to understand there is going to be sacrifice that's going to make us great in the kingdom of God. There's going to be things we're going to have to give up. But like, well, I'm tired. Well, I have this, or this is happening, or this is important, or I've got to go there, or I've got to go here, I've got to do these things. When you start putting them against the scheme of what has God done for you, where has he put you, what has he called you to do, you're going to, look, I'm just going to be real. I love the beach. Sometimes I'd rather be at the beach than be at church. I'm just going to be real strong. I mean, and I'm the preacher, so there's that. It's bad. What if one Sunday I'm just like, hey, man, sorry I didn't show up. I went to the beach. Right? Y'all be like, wait a minute. That's not possible. There's sacrifice that happens, right? There's sacrifices that you have to give and have to do. He said, well, I'm not the pastor. But do you know the people that are sitting next to you in these pews? They look to you. Supposed to. There's supposed to be relationships and things established where we're carrying each other. Think this thought. What happened? I wasn't even going to go here today, but this is just something I'm going to do anyway. What happened if somebody came to talk to you because they had a major issue in their life and the beach was more important? He's like, well, they could call me on my cell phone. We could FaceTime. Yes. Okay. I get all that. But just think that thought. What if by not sacrificing and doing what you think you should do, what you know you should do, you put all these other things in place and it takes you out of what God wants you to do and the ministry God's called you to? You say this, look, you don't have to be in church to be a Christian. No, true. You don't have to do anything and be a Christian, man. I can read my Bible and study, but to be an effective Christian, I do have to do those things. Why? Because I have to pour into the people's lives that are around me, not just be me. See, this is one of the biggest problems is that and we've boiled down Christianity into saying a prayer and then you're a part of Jesus' family. But understanding that in a family, when a baby comes, everybody has work to do. My 3-year-old had work to do when Shelby came. Sydney had work to do. She had things that she stepped up and she did and she helped with. And I had to do things and she had to do things. And this is where we end up. Look, only in nature, some places do you see them give birth and they're like turtles. Turtles, they have the mound and then they go out and they're on your own, right? But look at all the other animals. Look at we watched a thing on whales the other day. He said, what does it have to do with anything? I'm going to get to it, right? We watched this thing on whales and the baby comes. When the baby comes, they travel in a family like forever. And the mom takes care of stuff. Now, the males, when they get up and they grow up big enough, they go off on their own. But it's a mom-run thing. What do you call that? Yes, I was going to say a momarchy, but that's not it. This is make-up words. I'm preaching. A matriarch, right? So the female takes care of everything, and the family stays together until the guys go away, but all the ladies still stay together. Like, y'all just learned something new. Like, I learned about whales today. But it's one of those situations that they depend on each other. They help each other. They hunt together. They get food together, right? That's what they do. And when we don't come together, what happens? We don't have that support. And then we feel by ourselves. And then we get depressed because we're by ourselves. And then we get further away from where we're supposed to be. Why? Because we're all by ourselves. We weren't designed to be that. The key to greatness is to take care of each other. The key to greatness is to be a servant. Shows us that the things of this world are temporary, but what he has for us is everlasting. The world says, take what you want, get it while you can. The kingdom says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you want to be great, you got to become a servant. If you want to be great, you got to become a servant. Esteem others as yourself. And again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great in the kingdom. We should all strive for that. We should all try to push ourselves to go further and be more and to do more for God. Let's learn how to be sensitive to other people. Let's learn how to not make open-ended promises. Let's understand that we do need ambition to push us further in the kingdom. And let's understand to be the last one, the key to greatness. So be a servant, man. Be a servant. You have the right to be a servant part in. I didn't leave that blank. God wants to do amazing things with our lives, through our lives. But we have to be willing. we want to be great, we need to serve him. We need to serve others. We need to look towards him. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. You be honest, man. When you think about your life and about what you're doing and your focus, your focus and what you have, man, what you're focusing on, what you're doing, the ministries that he's given you, how you're using everything that he's put into your hands. And you start to look around and think, am I being insensitive to other people? Am I worried about what other people are? And this is the thing. If you're not, the cool thing is you can ask God and he'll give you anything. Right? Ask and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. He won't give you things that will harm you. But at the same time, how is the ministry he called to you? He'll give it to you over and over. He'll give you the Holy Spirit that will help you do this ministry that you can't do on your own. It's time for us to stop looking inside and look towards others. Heavenly Father, as we are coming to you this morning, we ask that you would help us. Holy Spirit, your word says that you lead us and guide us, that you teach us and train us the things that we need. And you show us what we should do, and you give us the self-control, the discipline to be able to do it. So first of all, Holy Spirit, this morning, we ask that you come and be a part of our lives. Ask that you would shift our focus so that we can see you moving and working. And I ask that you would allow us to be obedient to you, Father. To you, Holy Spirit. And thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you've made in our lives. For us, for our lives. I see you help us live a life that's worthy of the sacrifice. And if you want that in your life, I want you to say amen.
Amen.
You know what amen means? So be it. Let it be so. God, these things that I've asked you, let it happen. So, this is the one thing that I want to encourage you about. To make these things happen in your life, you're going to have to take steps. It ain't just going to happen when you stand there saying, God, help my ministry grow, and then stand there. You know what? There's work that has to happen. If you want the harvest, there's seeds that have to be sown. There's a field that has to be plowed. There's stuff, watering, that has to take place, right? There's things that are going to have to come in your life, and a lot of times, they're not fun. If you ask gardeners, some people really like gardening, but ask people that have to do it for a living. They're not so keen on it, right? Like, man, this is why I got to do it day after day. I got to do this. If this doesn't happen, if that doesn't happen, and then if you let it go, what ends up happening? All sort of craziness happens and you don't get a harvest. Why? Because the weeds come in and kill it. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But you guys get what I'm saying. We need to do the work that God's called us to. Step out and to be a part of what's happening. Stand to your feet. We're going to sing. And then Aaron's going to close us out in a word of prayer afterwards.